All right. Well, sounds like everybody's slowly moseying in. About time to get started. So I keep everybody moving this way, moving this way. Hello, everybody. Good evening. Huh? No, you're doing fine. I was going to go out and help everybody into this direction.
Bring him in from the lanes and the byways
and all that. That's right. All right. Good evening, everybody. Well, here we are at November 18. That means that next week is next Thursday will be Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but my mind isn't quite to that point yet. I'm still back in October, I think. So, anyways, this is our ninth class for Acts in Action, and this is going to be our conclusion of this class tonight. And how you doing, Cleo? Yeah, doing good. All right, we got a lot to cover tonight because we're going to summarize the whole thing. It's only 127 slides, but we'll be fine. No, I've been too easy to put all the PowerPoints back to back. Well, anyways, we took little highlights from each one. I hope that this is a little more as fun. I hope there's some key points that we can hit that are memorable to you. Going back to lesson one, we started in Acts 1. Remember, this wasn't a class about Acts, the book of Acts. It's about things that are happening in Acts specifically to do with the church and the start and how God had a plan. So when we were doing this, through the time, I've been telling you this is what Todd Watchers tries to do whenever I'm doing these studies. I'm talking to myself most of the time. I try to get immersed into what I'm reading. I want to know, I want to understand the story, and I want us to get involved with what that time period is. So in this case, it's putting ourselves into the sandals of these people. And as we're going through, have you ever heard in the back of your mind a question pop up while you're reading something in the Bible? Or a comment in your head? Well, stop every once in a while and write those down. And then go and act upon them. I mean, study some more. And so that's why I've been trying to incorporate a little bit of history into what we've been learning about to understand what's going on during this time period in Acts. And then remember that the Bible is our heritage. What it is being told, we are a continuation of what is happening in the Bible. And sometimes we disconnect ourselves from that. And I'm talking to myself again, but it applies to our present and to the future. It is not just history. There's more to it. It applies now and to the future. All right. So these sort of things, points I've been trying to give you an idea of how I think whenever I'm doing these trying to prep for a class or what I'm thinking about. And a lot of it I am talking to myself because I'm usually my worst student. So, and my wife can attest to that. So, all right. So we have our summary. God had Jesus raised into the clouds. Now, when we went back, we studied several scriptures. And when you study it, you can see that Jesus didn't just all of a sudden say, hey, I'm going up, I'm pressing the button, I'll catch y'all later. Jesus was lifted into the clouds. And if you go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, you have the prophecy about him being raised, the Messiah being raised. Now, God had two angels show up, not just one, because who's staring up into the air? As Jesus is ascending into the clouds, the apostles are standing there going, okay, what's next? Because we have to remember, they just went through this whole crucifixion thing, And then Jesus all of a sudden is raised again. He's appearing to them over a period of 40 days. He's appearing to them. He's having meals and eating with them and talking with them. And now all of a sudden he's gone again. But these angels show up and say, hey, what are you waiting for? He'll surely come back the same way that he left. So God is in action with the beginning of the bride of Christ, the church, and that is us. Now, in lesson two, the Holy Spirit. Keep popping up. Remember this painting? Remember, the paintings I pick are not necessarily scripturally accurate, all right? But they are fun. But I really, really like this one because, here, I'll turn around. See, I remember to turn around. I love this. I think out of everything here, you see the tongues of fire, you know, I love this dude laying down here on the ground. I mean, he's like totally supplanted his face into the ground, and there's that little tongue of fire sitting there, almost like it's teasing him. But it's just interesting. Everybody's taking off, running. They're not sure what's going on. Well, okay. We know about the spirits, that the tongues of fire. When they said it seemed like tongues of fire coming down upon them. This is approximately 53 days have passed since Jesus was crucified. So now we're 53 days. Another thing, and once you get done reading the Gospels, don't think that, oh, that stops. That's over with. And now we're going into the book of Acts, right? This is a continuing story. And so it's only 53 days, not 53 years. So this is, you got to keep these things in mind because sometimes it's easy to categorize and separate. So here we go. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Hit too fast. It works great today, Elton. So, so that figures. God is in action here. Who sends the Holy Spirit? God does. And he's putting it on each of these. And this isn't new. I mean, if they actually stop and, you know, now I don't know if they're really panicking like the painting there, but they knew this was coming. They were told by Jesus that this would come. Not necessarily maybe the tongues of fire thing, but they knew it would come. So now the apostles begin something neat. The next phase is happening. Now we get to the crowd. Men of Israel. Who's speaking, by the way? Peter, thank you very much. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Now remember, this isn't like, you know, 10 guys standing around listening to a guy on a soapbox. This is a big crowd. Remember, it's only 53 days later. Remember that this Jesus, there was a big hoorah about him being crucified. Remember that when he was crucified and he died, things happened. Like, anybody want to talk about that great ripping of the veil or the earthquake? Do they want to talk about these things? These things were not something you just go, interesting. This is intense. These people have been talking about this. So this is news. I mean, it's not like they have a lot. I mean, they could talk about a lot of different things. Oh, the Romans marched in another 2,000 troops yesterday. This is big news, though, and this has been going on. They've been talking about this, so you have to listen to what's being said to them. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. All right. So right here, we could talk about Peter's part of his speech. Is this how you win people over? Or is it? He's making a point, and we know that this point gets to their hearts, a lot of their hearts. 53 days earlier, think about the crowd now. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Once again, I have to ask, how many people in this crowd were part of that crowd? And probably most of them. And if they were not part of that crowd, were they at least standing in the periphery and they were seeing what was going on and they were wondering about this large cry out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," and this yelling for Barabbas, is that right? Barabbas to be freed. Remember, this is all fresh in their hearts and in their minds and in their discussions. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." They've been waiting and hearing about the Messiah since they were little children. It has been passed on from generation to generation. It is as common to them as singing "Jesus loves us, loves me" to amongst us. This is common. And now they just were told, "You just crucified the Messiah that our people have been waiting for centuries upon centuries upon centuries." This went to their hearts. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And about how many took this on, this invitation? 5,000? Three. Huh? Three, five, what's the number? 3,000. 3K. 3,000. Not a small crowd. Major response. All right, so then we get to lesson 4. This is now we're in Acts 3, and we're going through, and God is doing this. All right? We'll talk about that. So anyways, Peter and John are just hanging out one day, and they walk in, and we've got this cripple. And the cripple is here in verse 5. "And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.'" All right? How crippled was he? "And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." A man who we're told has been crippled since birth, and now he's 40 years old. I'd be leaping too. Would you be happy? All right, so this is no small thing that just happened. It's noticed. "And when they had summoned them," this being the Sanhedrin, the boss, the bosses, if you will, they're a little upset. "They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And so what do you think Peter and John thought about this? "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" This is our transition into where persecution is coming. This young church just started. They're just getting fired up. Things are just happening. And we're going to lead down the road into we go through this persecution. But even in persecution, God had a plan. And that is sometimes hard for Todd Watchers to fathom. We're going to see it scripture here again in a moment. So then we get to lesson 5. Peter the Apostle's persecution and prison breaks. Y'all remember these pictures? So we got Peter being led out of prison by an angel, and as you can see, I had to point this out again, Peter's looking pretty good there, isn't he? I mean, I'm talking like a good strong quarterback or something there. So Peter's being led out. And over here we got Paul and Silas. Now we know that Paul hasn't entered into the picture just yet, but we mentioned put them here because prison breaks, well, they happen common, sort of common thing to happen because God had a different plan. But the thing was that's really neat is that Paul and Silas were praising. And when Peter gets out of prison, he's praising God. There's not this, I'm going to run out of Jerusalem and I ain't never coming back here again. There's not this, I'm disappearing to the mountains and I'm never coming back here again. They just go right back to really where it's easy for them to be found. They took his advice and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. That'll do it. Now we flogged them. Now remember, the flogging was not a nice thing here, y'all. All right? This ain't spank the children with a switch off the bush. All right? Unless you're getting several switches off of like a mesquite bush and you're hitting really hard. But this is one where people bled. Flesh was torn. This was not something you walked away from and going, okay, I'm a little red. This is you come away, you're bleeding. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. All right. This is tough for Todd Watchers to focus on here. All right. This is Todd Watchers. I'm telling you, I have this temper. Y'all might not know about it, but it can pop. And that right there probably would have been a situation where I don't know if I'd been glorifying God. I think I would have tried to hit somebody back. It's hard for me to fathom. They walk away and they're rejoicing while they're bleeding and hurting. It's awesome. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Once again, they did not leave Jerusalem. They did not run away and say, I'm done with this. They just keep on keeping on, and the persecution will continue. Stephen, this is a hero of the faith. One of many, but he shows up and then he's gone. But God gives him, well, he's the first Christian martyr. So remember this painting? So you see God and Jesus and some angels are up here in the top. They've got like the balcony seats up here above the castle. That's sort of nice. But remember now, we got over here, we've got Stephen. So he's got like a little glow about him here. We're going to talk about that. And he's about to get stoned. And over here, you got this guy who's really excited, sitting in all these robes. That's Saul. He's got his hands up. I don't know. He's, whoo, all right. So this dates back to 1604, so it's a pretty old painting. Stephen is of Greek origin, meaning wreath, garland, or crown. Stephen is an appropriate name for the first Christian martyr. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of grace, full of power, full of light, as in the face of an angel in Acts 6:15. Full of wisdom, Acts 6:3 and 10. He was full of courage. God allows the death of Stephen. This is a great brother. He's doing great things. And yet he allows him to die. But how does Stephen think? What does Stephen think about this as he's dying and being stoned? Does he curse God and die? That would be the advice of Job's wife. But that isn't what he does. He's praising God. And God, in the scripture, God, he is able to see Jesus in heaven. I mean, that's just a beautiful thought. But as he's dying, he's just like Christ. And he says, he asked for them, he said, God, don't hold this against them. It's a beautiful thing. God rewards Stephen with a glimpse into heaven. God allows the persecution of the church because, see, now it really gets going. Now it escalates. This brand new church, this church of Christ, is just beginning, and God allows it to be persecuted severely. But God is in control. The apostles should be primary targets because, see, what happens during this time is what happens to a lot of those who are of the Jerusalem church. By the way, that's the only place that the church is right now. But during the time after Stephen is persecuted or killed, stoned, what happens? A great persecution breaks out. And people are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's like that dandelion. You blow on it and the seeds go flying everywhere. And that's what's going on. What's interesting, though, is the apostles do not leave Jerusalem. You have to stop and think, God must have been, because if they're going to go on this mass persecution and they're arresting people, they're dragging them off to prison, man and woman. Pretty neat that the apostles stay there. These are the guys who have been drugged before the Sanhedrin, who have been flogged and told many times, stop preaching in this name. They've got a rap sheet. That's very well put down. That's exactly what it is. They've got a rap sheet, but they don't touch them. They stay in. They never left Jerusalem. Now, other people of the church leave. Devout men take care of Stephen's body, and God appears to provide the protection as well, because personally, a guy who just got stoned, a Christian who just got stoned by the Sanhedrin, and this persecution's breaking out, I don't know, I'd be a little shy about walking up and going, hey, can we have that body? But they did anyway. So I just thought it was an interesting thing, is that they took care of Stephen's body and they seemed to be fine at this point. Well, they might have been happy about them coming and getting it, right? Now, please, thank you for picking that up. That's true. That's true. It's a good point. But, you know, they could have followed him home and said, make sure you know who these guys are. Now, we don't know any records after that, but hey. So anyways, those scattered from Jerusalem continue to preach the word. Once again, they don't say, forget this, I'm not doing this. They continue to preach the word. God is in control. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Can't ever forget that God's in control. No matter how bad it may seem for us, God is in control. And it's tough to trust in Him. But trusting in Him is what we must do. We'll talk more about that here towards the end. So then we get to lesson 7. Saul, Paul, brought into the light. I said Saul, Paul, so everybody, sometimes we forget. Anybody know why he's Saul and Paul? Did we ever discuss that trivia question? Why has he got two names? Thank you very much. Is that David right there? And the Greek one is Paul. Yep, and his Hebrew name is Saul. That's why we had the two, in case y'all didn't know that. Some of y'all might have, but. All right. Now, Saul is an interesting character because, remember, now he's sitting there holding all these robes, and he's in very happy about this stoning. I mean, he's like, yes, that's what we need to do, stone him. And he's the one that has really, really taken the spear tip of the persecution against the church. And for the most part, hey, the elderly guys are probably happy about having a young blood like this who's really hot and ready to go. And they're like, okay, yes, you lead it. Go get them, Saul. And so that's what's going on. Now, we talked about Damascus. Interesting thing about Damascus, it's 135 miles away from Jerusalem. And about a year earlier, you really have to question is they didn't have a lot of power. The Romans had a lot of power, and they were really nervous about doing things. Remember, Jesus wasn't arrested in broad daylight out in the middle of the streets. He was arrested outside the city at night. There's a reason for that. They didn't want the Romans to know about that little party. But all of a sudden, Stephen's stoned in broad daylight. All of a sudden, now they're marching off a small, we don't know how many men are actually with Saul, but they're writing letters and saying, go up to Damascus, 135 miles from here, and go get them. Arrest these Christians. Bring as many back as you can. Throw them into the prisons. And so the question here is, and we've talked about this, there's been some kind of a decline in the power of Rome at this time. Now, if we go and we match that up with history, because once again, it's easy to take, if you just read and study, you find out, voila, Tiberius is no longer in charge in the year of 37. Tiberius dies. He's no longer the great emperor. It comes to one character known as Caligula. Playboy. That man was psycho. But anyway, at first he was normal. Then he got sick, and after that he went, you know the stress story on that guy. The power of Rome declines. The eastern front of Rome, which is this area, is one of the areas that becomes a little weaker. They don't have as many troops there. They don't have a clear, concise hierarchy laid out with the governors and everything going on. They're more sporadic, so it's easier for those who want to have power to all of a sudden say, hey, you know what? I'm going to have more power. So that's what's going on. And so as you study that, we know this because Caligula, and after Caligula came Claudius. And during those two time periods, those two emperors, there's no coins. No coins have been found in Damascus with their image. But there were for Tiberius, who was before Caligula, and of Nero, who was after Claudius. And Damascus, as we talked about, is believed to have been continuously inhabited since 8,000 BC. It is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. So they've had people there all the time. Anyway, just a couple key points there. So they're going up there. Now we know that from the writings of Josephus that at one point he says there's 10,000 men, Israel men, Hebrew men, in Damascus. At another point, he talks about there's 18,000 men, women, and children of the Jewish culture in Damascus. So there's that's another reason they're going up to Damascus, because there's a very large population outside of Jerusalem, and this Damascus is also a center, major trading city. I mean, it's like everybody comes to the city. I mean, this is like the place to be, business, all kinds of trade routes in and out. Everybody does business. Very influential. So, hey, we don't want this Christian thing getting out of hand up there. We don't need that. And plus, we've got 18,000 people up there we can go and help enlist. So there's a lot of things going on. And so Damascus does have significant impact in the story. So he sends them off to Damascus. Saul's on the road there. It's about high noon. And it's high noon and a brilliant light, all right? Just think about that. It's high noon, and a light surrounds him. Must have been some light. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Think that had some impact on Saul? I mean, this is an intense moment in someone's life here. You think that you are serving God to your utmost by going after this blasphemous group, and you are just at the height of your professional career. Now remember, this is a student of Gamaliel, a young man, but still Pharisee of Pharisees. He's thinking he's got it great. All of a sudden, everything that he is intent upon in his profession, in his heart, in his belief, just got stopped. Because I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Yeah. That's right. And it calls his name twice. Saul. Saul. Yeah, that had to make a point to him also. Okay, somebody's calling me, I was late. And then to hear that it's Jesus, wow. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, he's talking about Saul, before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So this is the Lord speaking to Ananias in Damascus. And he's telling him, go to this Saul. He's got a plan for Saul. We all know that now. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Now wait, let's back up here. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. This is Saul. What do you think that did? Now, in the synagogues, there's a lot of people meeting. I would say that the overwhelming majority of them are just happen to be Jewish. All right? And these are the usually key teachers, key people who really want to learn and hold to the Word of God. And you know, and so all of a sudden, this young man who has all these letters from the chief guys, the chief priests and stuff down in Jerusalem, and he's got all these letters saying that he has all this power that he can go up and haul people off who are in this way. And all of a sudden he's here proclaiming he is the Son of God. Impact, y'all. God has a plan. And those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Never overlook words like proving. That's key. He's not just claiming it, he's proving to them. How would he do that? He's going through the Old Testament. He's going through the prophets. And he's proving to them what they should know. He's proving it to them. It's not just making a claim. He's making a claim and he's proving it. Another powerful impact. Then it goes to the Gentiles. Now remember, we know that it was going to be first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we know that it went to the Jews first because why? They should have known. They should have known. That's how he was proving it. But God has a plan. He's going to open it up because he's not going to show partiality. And that is our lesson from last week. Y'all remember this guy? I didn't put the cheesy guy up. I put this guy up. This guy is dressed like a Roman centurion. Like I said, I did a lot of studying and reading up on this. You'd be surprised. I knew they had Civil War reenactments and World War II reenactments and all kinds. I never thought about people actually dressing up and doing these kind of reenactments. And they do it in the U.S. too. I mean, they're a little bit of everywhere, by the way. This guy actually is in Italy. So but anyways, he's dressed out in what they're very meticulous about being accurate. I didn't realize they had such shiny, like, you know, see how his foot guard or his leg guards are? Well, they actually did polish him up like that. Didn't realize that myself. But anyways, the whole point is that, does this guy look tough? You don't become a centurion. You don't usually, let me rephrase that, you don't usually become a centurion unless you've been tough. Now, there might be a nephew here or something like that, but in this case, these guys had to go through a whole lot to be able to get to this rank. Because now they're leading 100 men, which is why they're called a centurion. These guys have been through battle. They wear scars. And they're fighting, for most of them are fighting because they are hoping that one day they can earn their citizenship. A lot of them aren't even Romans. Interesting. But this guy's interesting. We're going to talk about this guy because it's important. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. And once again, thrown into history, when you look at history, there was an Italian cohort called Cohorts II Italiae that served in Syria during this time period. It's in the Roman logs. And a cohort was 600 troops. So that this is being named off, and there is this group. I mean, it's an actual Italian cohort. It's just something that's in the Bible. It's called out in Roman documents, too. So I'm just letting you know. And it is during this time period. So, now this is an interesting thing, though. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon. Is this getting confusing? All right. Whose house is by the sea. Now, as we talked about last week, Caesarea sits about 30 miles directly north of Joppa on the coastline. So this is just a little jaunt next door, right? All right. So it takes a couple of days travel by foot. So that's what he's going to do. This is interesting right here, though, verse 7. As if the rest of it isn't interesting. Sorry. But when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier. So he's got two servants and he's got one devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I think that's very interesting. He didn't just say, look, I need you guys to run down to Joppa. Find this guy, Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a guy named Simon who happens to be a tanner. All right. He explains everything to them. They know that this is something important that is beyond just the normal physical, being a soldier kind of stuff. This is spiritual stuff. An angel visited me. Okay? Hey, come on, y'all. I mean, you got to stop and think about that, okay? How many people, an angel came to visit me? Right, Butch. Gotcha. All right, so, but this, he explains it to them and they go. These people, God, I really believe that when you look at, there's a reason why God goes to this Gentile first. There is some, I mean, God has a plan, and as we talk about that verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it talks about God's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking for these kind of people. He's looking for whose hearts are completely his. And I think that's what he exactly found right here. This is why it goes to the Gentiles right here. Yes, sir.
And he picked a servant, a devout soldier.
Yep. We also discussed that this isn't a proselyte to the Israel. Because as we discussed this because we know that because Paul, or Peter comes to visit him later, and Peter's a little nervous, and he has some people with him who are Jews, and do you mix? They don't mix because these guys are Gentiles. And he says a little speech. Remember last week we talked about that? Hey, you know, it's illegal for us to do this, right? You understand that? Where it's illegal for me to come in here and talk with you because you're Gentiles and I'm a Jew. So he wouldn't have said that about somebody who had converted to Judaism. So we know that there's something special about this man. It's not that he's a convert to Judaism. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one. Now this is Peter, and he's preaching to this centurion and his household. And solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness. We can go back to Saul. Saul was proving to them that Jesus was the Christ. It's right here. He was proving it through the prophets who bear witness. That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And we talked about last week how this could probably start a little bit of a firestorm, and it sort of did, because all of a sudden now Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, in Acts chapter 11, Peter's got to go back to Jerusalem, right? Now, as we talk about, gossip and certain news tends to travel at light speed. And I'm sure that this was all over that area. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Once again, he said it again, at the beginning. This is back to the Pentecost, right? This is very key. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? Goes back to that discussion he had with the Sanhedrin. You judge for yourself whether we should obey God rather than you. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." God is in control. No matter how bad we think it is, God is still in control. Yes, it might be bad. Yes, we might be drug off to prison. Yes, we are being persecuted. Yes, they were getting stoned. Yes, it was awful. But God is still in control. And out of everything that happened to this young church, of which we are now a continuing root of that church, God was in control, and it came to his glory. And it continued to increase in Acts. That is something that you see mentioned many, many times. And it continued to increase. And it often tells how many people it increased by. So always remember, there's a couple key verses here. I know it's not in Acts, but it's not the point. "But to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God is in action. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I believe that's what happened with the centurion and his household. It also happened, I think, with Saul. I think Saul's heart was completely his. But God said, wait a minute. We need to do something else with that. We need to direct that passion. He wants to do what's right. He's not necessarily doing what's right. And so we have to stop and really think and study the Word of God and understand how we align with God's will and not try to think about God aligning with our will. And once again, when I'm saying these things, I'm talking to myself. Trust me, I say this all the time, to myself. He is here with us, and He is for us. Why would He start this church and be so active with every little thing going on with His church and growing it and building it, sacrificing His only Son for it, and then today for us to even dare think that He's not for us? He is here, and He is for us. And so I want you to see that whenever you're studying these things, is that it, just because it's in the Bible, it isn't history and done with and never again. God simply cries out to us with His Scripture, and He says, I am here for you, and I am still searching to and fro. I want your heart to be completely mine so that I can strongly support you. One of my favorite psalms, I have it marked with a star. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Not in myself, but in God. And I want to say is thank y'all very much for giving me the opportunity to get up here on Wednesday night and teach this class. I've had fun doing it. It's been a little bit of work. But Jennifer's helped me a lot. She'll take the kids to somewhere else so I can spend my Saturdays drinking coffee and going, okay, what am I going to do? All right, let's see. But anyways, it's been great. God bless all of you. I appreciate y'all's input. And I appreciate y'all catching me, having discussions with me even after the encouragement. Thank you very much. And so next week, next Wednesday, hey, one of my favorite times of year, we are going to be having a Thanksgiving devotional for those of us who are not traveling or are planning on being here. So we'll have just a devotional, some songs, some scriptures, a couple of prayers, and then off we go to fast during the night to get ready for tomorrow, the feast, the next day, right? All right. Well, that's it for tonight, y'all, except for some announcements. All right. Let's see what we got on here. Let's see. Youth families. The deadline to turn in your contributions for this year's Adopt a Family is this Sunday. However, the group will be going out this coming Saturday, November 21st, at 1 p.m. to purchase the gifts. Look for more details about Saturday's outing through the email chain. The church office will be closed next Thursday and Friday for Thanksgiving. We will be printing the bulletin on Wednesday. Any items for next week's bulletin must be in the office no later than noon Tuesday. Please remember the Ince family. Janet's father, Harvey Moore, passed away last Sunday following a lengthy battle with cancer. Margaret Cottrell's uncle, Mr. Weeks, passed away last Thursday. Linda Merriman's mother, Joyce Woodard, has been moved to Regent Care for continuing rehab. And R.E. Swan, that would be Lynette. And where's your sister at, by the way? Is she up there? Oh, she's in class. I'm sorry. Well, anyways, their dad. Over in good old Spicewood, Texas. He took a little fall, and he broke his hip. But he's doing better now, right? And he got a whole new one. Is that right? A partially new one? So does that mean he's going to walk faster on one side and go in circles now? If you've ever met him, this guy is deep down Texas good old boy. And so to imagine him up in a bed right now is pretty hard. So, but he's a good guy, so we'll keep him in our prayers too. Do you have any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Brock? All right. Any other? Oh, yes. There you are. Don Underwood? Okay. Anything? Cleo? Oh, okay. And that was postponed, right? And so now they're going to try to do it tomorrow? Okay. Postponed from last week, I meant. So, all right. Oh, man, that's a good one. Does anyone know when Bob Burright returns? Yeah. So for those who don't know that, Bob's over in Uganda. With the... okay. So, and how many are graduating, by the way, preachers? 11? There's something else we need to pray about. 11 brothers going to Africa to preach. That's awesome. Oh, okay. What was his name?
Charles Brackett.
Brackett, okay.
And then one other thing. I had mentioned 3 weeks ago this recording engineer that had come down, Don Moore.
Yes.
Was having a problem. He had an MRI, so he had a very minor aneurysm on the blood vessel going up his neck. Well, it got real serious about 2 weeks ago. He had two aneurysms, 99% blockage.
Ooh. Wow. Okay. Well, that's great. That's great. Yes. All right. Well, if y'all would, bow with me and we'll have a closing prayer. Almighty God in heaven, you are our Father. And we thank you that you have taken us as your children in Christ. We understand the sacrifice you've made, and it's slightly limited, but we know that it was great, and we just thank you that you love us so much. And dear God, we thank you for the church. We thank you for that brotherhood. We thank you for the common bond that we have in Christ Jesus. And let us not take it for granted. Dear God, we thank you very much for your word, the Bible. It is the foundation of our truth. And let us be a people that are not just hearers, but doers of your word. And let us know that there's always something new to learn. That there's always an answer, if only we will seek. And help us, Lord, to be people whose heart are completely yours. And Father, as we pray to you, we ask for prayers for many people. We got the Ince family. Please comfort them and grant them the peace that only you can during the loss of their father, Harvey. Pray you be with Margaret Cottrell's family as they're dealing with the loss of their uncle, Mr. Weeks. We thank you that you're taking care of Joyce Woodard, and you pray that you'd continue to help her as she's going through rehab. Pray to be with Mr. Swan as he's dealing with his breaking his hip and having it replaced, and just help him with his rehab and get him back out onto his ranch. Dear God, we pray for Brock, who's having challenges with his back, and we know that that can mess up your life, and we just pray that you'd help him with that. Pray for Don Underwood. We pray for Charleston's daughter as she's getting ready for her surgery. We pray for Bob Burright, our brother, as he's in Africa, and thank you so much for his wonderful heart to want to travel out there and to encourage the brethren, the 11 brothers that are graduating from that preaching school. And we just ask for those 11 brothers that as they're stepping out and traveling in Africa, that you would be with them. Help them to be strong and courageous and to wholly trust in you and know you are God. Pray for Charles Brackett, his family. Almighty God, we pray you once again comfort as only you can. And we're thankful that Don Moore that his health is recovering, and we thank you that he was able to catch a life-threatening situation a few days before it happened. And pray that he continued to heal quickly. Almighty God, we thank you. You are our Heavenly Father. And we just pray as we go through the rest of this week that you would guide us and that we would take that guidance. That we would love others and have compassion upon them as your Son did. And help us, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ, a light in this dark world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, one other announcement. The care packages need to be here on Sunday morning. All right? So everybody is bringing in a care package Sunday morning. Thank you.